And I would be neglectful this morning if I didn't mention our fathers. Certainly pray for the fathers of our nation and of our church. And it's so needful that in our society and in our culture that we have men that adhere to godly principles as far as fatherhood. And I'm thankful for the wonderful fathers that we have here, but we always want to pray that God would give us grace and bless us to follow in the footsteps of the Heavenly Father. I remember reading one time, and it was very, very poignant and very convicting, but I think oftentimes we forget it as fathers, is that a lot of times our children really get a first impression of God the Father based off of the actions of natural fathers. And now that's a huge responsibility when you think about it. And Lord, help us as men to adhere to what the Bible says we should be as fathers and as husbands and so forth. Society and culture and even quote-unquote religion has a lot of ideas of what men should be, but Scripture teaches us that if we're going to be godly men, we need to be following in the footsteps of our Savior. So, but I'm thankful for the fathers that we have here. And those that are, you know, we have mothers in Israel, I guess we could say fathers in Israel, but thankful for godly men that exercise that role with people that are beyond their children. That's what I think about when I think about Brother Frank. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn with me this morning, we'll be in Mark chapter 13. We'll read verses 28 through 31, and while you're turning there, as I was thinking about this message earlier this week, I had one of those strange childhood memories come up I think pertains to what we're going to talk about from God's Word today. But I've got this childhood memory of going to the grocery store with my mother and my grandmother. This was before you could order your groceries on your cell phone or on the computer and have them delivered or just swing out and they drop them in your vehicle. But when I was a kid, you'd go to the grocery store and you'd have to get in line and they'd have all of these different magazines. That's where you could get the TV guide back when there was such thing as a TV guide. And they had all of these other little magazines that were here. And it seems like when I was a child, there was this fascination with predicting the future. They had these little magazines. They were all colorful and you could get the so-called prophecies of Nostradamus. And somebody had come up with these prophecies. You could find out what was happening in, you know, 1984 or 1985 or whenever that was. And they had all of these different kinds of books. You had the Nostradamus prophecies. You could get this book that would have your horoscope for the month and this and that and the other. And it was always fascinating to me. I always liked to read what was on there. And on all of those things, they would always have some kind of disclaimer at the bottom of it. It would say, for entertainment purposes only. So you'd have big print of, you know, this is what great calamity is going to happen in this year. And, you know, who's going to win the World Series or something like that. But then at the bottom, it was for entertainment purposes only. And then there was this fascination. You turn on television and there would be these television ads where you could have your future predicted by Miss Cleo or someone like that, and just call, and it was only $1.99 per minute. The first few minutes were free, and again, it would have on there for entertainment purposes only. So as a young kid, that stuck with me. I remembered that you know, they had all of this stuff, but basically what they were telling you there was you can buy this magazine, you can call this 800 number, but basically it's just a joke. It's not true. You don't need to put any stock in that. But it was amazing to me how many people would. And then in the religious sense back during that day, and I don't hear it as much today, probably because I don't watch as much TV, but even in the religious sense, you would have people that would make these grand predictions, some epiphany that they had as far as what the future was going to be, and they would base their whole worldview, their whole religion, you know, about these prophecies that they had received that nobody else had received. And if you send them X amount of money, they'll do this and do that for you to ensure that whatever calamity occurs, you'll be protected under whatever protection they were going to give. So I want to say that there's a lot in the name of religion that should have that disclaimer as well, for entertainment purposes only. Because a lot of it's just about as good as the prophecy so-called of Nostradamus and Miss Cleo. But I want us to look at God's Word. And this is what Mark chapter 13 and subsequent places in the other Gospels is speaking of. This is biblical truth about the future that's not for entertainment purposes only, but it's for our benefit and for our peace and for us as the Lord's people, that come what may in our lives, we can be encouraged. And I want to speak on the parable of the fig tree. And that's what verses 28 through 31 are speaking about. So let's read Mark chapter 13, verses 28 through 31. And we'll focus much of the message just on these few short verses. Verse 28, Jesus says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye, in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors." Verse 30, "Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done." And verse 31 says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." The message of what we read here in Mark chapter 13, and you can go back and read the preceding verses later on this week or this afternoon if you want to, but I want you to know the central message of Mark chapter 13 is that as God's people, we can live in confidence in what Jesus says about the future. That's the message of Mark chapter 13. And when he is giving this message, this would be the last time that he would go into Jerusalem. This is referred to, you'll probably see it in the margins of your Bible, as the Olivet Discourse. This was the time immediately preceding Christ going to Jerusalem going to be crucified on the cross. This was his last time that he was going to visit the temple in Jerusalem. And on his way out of the temple, he has this discussion with his disciples. There's a couple of things that are going on here as he has this conversation. As you read the preceding verses, he talks about the physical destruction of that temple. But what you find as well, he is going to talk about some other things as well. And what he's going to talk about is his second coming and what things were going to occur prior to his second coming. In fact, you can go to Mark chapter 13 and verse 4. And in his discussion with his disciples, they ask him a question as they're coming out of that temple. He says, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" And then they say, "What shall the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled?" So he tells them that that temple is going to be destroyed. They were just marveling at the grandiose architecture and the size of that temple that Herod built. And he said that every stone's going to be turned upside down on it. And he starts speaking to them about some things that they wanted clarification on. And I want you to notice here, there's two phrases in verse 4 that we see. They ask, "Tell us when these things shall be, and then what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled." So you've got some discussion on the nearer event of the destruction of Jerusalem, which happened in 70 AD. But then there's far off things that are spoken of here about what's going to surround the Lord's second coming. If you go to Matthew chapter 24, it clarifies it a little bit more in verse 3 when it says he sat upon the Mount of Olives and his disciples came unto him privately saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" Now, what you read in Matthew chapter 24 and the following verses and what we read in Matthew chapter 13, sometimes people can get confused in reading that, but you want to understand there's two things that are spoken of. There's the more immediate destruction of that physical temple in Jerusalem, and that happened. Roman armies came in 70 AD and literally just razed the place and didn't leave one stone left unturned. But the other part, and I believe for us the more pertinent part for us as God's people, was the circumstances that are surrounding Jesus' return. And Jesus is discussing that in verses 5 through 37. He's giving this apocalyptic language that's speaking of basically the difficulties, the trials, the troubles that were going to happen prior to Christ's second return. And I think as we read that and we keep those two things in mind, we can make better sense of what's going on here. Because I want you to understand, again, what Jesus tells us about the future is not just like something you'd read in the checkout aisle at Winn-Dixie or something some charlatan would try to tell you. Jesus is teaching the truth. And we see that. So what we have as we read these four verses in Mark chapter 13 to start out with, we have, again, an affirmation of the fact that we can live with confidence in what Jesus says about the future. He says there's going to be difficulties, but we also see that there is victory because of the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's things that we need to contemplate as we think about the future. You know, I've got to the age now where I think a lot more about the future than I used to. I think as a young person, you know, when you get in your teenage years, you start thinking about your future and, you know, what job am I going to get? Where am I going to go to school? Who am I going to marry when I get older and so forth? And then you get busy doing all that stuff and you don't think about it a lot. But then somewhere in your mid-40s, you start thinking about the future in a different way. You start thinking about, you know, well, what kind of world is it going to be for my children and my grandchildren? And then you start thinking about, well, you know, what is it going to be like when the Lord returns? What are things going to be like prior to the Lord returning? Well, I want you to understand here that these verses that we read, and we're going to look at it here very clearly in just a few minutes, we're going to see that we can be hopeful as we live our lives as God's people, hopeful for the future because we know that Jesus wins. We know that his words ring true. So as we go back to Mark chapter 13 and consider what we've read previously, I want you to just see real quick here in this first verse that we read in verse 28. I want you to see just the practical teaching of Jesus because he's going to command those disciples there and command us that there's some things that we need to learn. But I want you to understand again, this is couched in Christ's return. This is all predicated on some prior verses that talk about Jesus coming back. Because you can see in verses 26 and 27, Jesus says this, "They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great glory and power." And he says in verse 27, "Then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven." He's talking about his return. As we think about the future, we need to rejoice in that. Jesus is coming back. Young folks, as you're busy planning and preparing your life and living your life and you're concerned about the things of the future, and as we get older, we're concerned about the state of affairs in our world. Don't ever forget that part of the future. Jesus is coming back. And it says he's coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And he's coming with his angels. And it says he's going to gather together his elect, it says, from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth and to the uttermost parts of heaven. He's coming back. So then we get to the context here in verse 27 and verse 28 here, and we see that he's going to give this parable of the fig tree. So they're asking this question to start out with. He tells them there's going to be these trials, these tribulations. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be wars, and there's rumors of wars. Then he says, but I'm coming back. I'm coming back definitely. I'm coming back imminently. I'm coming back bodily. I'm coming back visibly. I'm coming back triumphantly. And now he's going to give them a simple lesson here to tell them, you know, about the seasons and times prior to his coming. So that's where we get verse 28. He says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near." Well, Brother Michael, is there some deep meaning about this fig tree? Well, in the earlier part of the Gospel of Mark, we read about a fig tree that Jesus curses, and there's some additional meaning with that one. But for Mark chapter 13, I want you to see this. This is just a fig tree that's used to teach us a natural lesson. And the lesson is this, that there are times and seasons that we can be attuned to by just looking around in our environment and in our circumstances. I have a couple of fig trees at home now. And well, what happened early on in spring? Well, as things started warming up here, that fig tree that looks dead for about half the year starts getting these new little buds on it. Thing looks dead. And I just debate every year, and I know better. I debate every year, well, has this thing finally died? Is something going on with it? But around springtime, it'll start getting these new buds. And as Jesus says here, when you learn the parable of the fig tree, he uses this illustration. This fig tree that just looks like it's dormant, or looks like it's dead, or it looks like there's nothing going on. At some point in springtime, it'll start having new buds. The branch will start getting tender. It'll start having this new growth. And later on in springtime, it'll spring forth leaves. And you know that summer's near. Right now, my fig tree has a lot of leaves. It has figs on it, and if it will quit getting hot, it will keep its leaves. And if I keep water on it, it'll do what it's supposed to do. But Jesus says here, this is something that you need to learn. Learn a parable of the fig tree. And what does this mean here, to learn the parable of the fig tree? Well, what he's saying here is that we need to be discerning and perceptive as God's people with what's going on around us. And what is he teaching them here? He's teaching them that there is going to be difficulties, there's going to be trials, there's going to be tribulations, and we're going to see this prior to his returning. And I want you to understand that from an eschatological perspective, I believe, and you know, Brother David preached on this for a number of weeks when he looked at the book of Revelation. We've been going through trials and difficulties and tribulations for quite a while now as God's people. We need to be ready to look at these things through a spiritual lens and understand that as we have difficulties and trials in this world, and as things become more challenging and more difficult, it should point us back to that truth that the Lord is coming back someday. Now, there's a lot of ideas about what's going to happen when the Lord returns. And there's a lot of convoluted things that I think can go into that category of entertainment purposes only, about things surrounding the Lord's return. You know, some people have a premillennial idea of when Jesus comes. And their idea is that Jesus is going to come and establish an earthly kingdom and reign here on this earth for some 1,000 years and basically give folks a second chance that haven't accepted him. And, you know, all of this calamity is pointing to that. We hear that from time to time. You turn on the television, you hear that. And some people think that, you know, there's this post-millennial idea that Jesus is going to come back after the 1,000 years of tribulation and difficulties, and everything will be perfect and right in this world when he comes back. Neither one of those is biblically sound. Now, we believe, closest we believe would be an amillennial view. We believe in a spiritual figurative interpretation of what Jesus is saying here, and that says that we are a part of the kingdom of God right now, and we're going to have difficulties and trials and tribulations, and we're going to have hard times in this world. You know, as God's people, do we not discern that we live in difficult times? Now, we don't need to be arrogant and try to paint everything that comes along as being a direct prophecy that says that this is going to happen, and this, you know, we can over-spiritualize those things. But I want you to see the big picture here. There's going to be difficulty in this world. And I submit unto you, as you read Mark chapter 13, verses 5 through 27, I think you can see that those things that Jesus spoke of back then, we have seen those difficulties, haven't we? Well, I want you to understand, from the time Christ departed this world the first time, we have been in those end times with difficulties and trials and tribulations. Some people, like I said, some people have a premillennial idea. Some people have a postmillennial idea. I believe that, you know, the panmillennial idea. Jesus is going to work it out. It's going to all pan out. And that he's encouraging God's people to boldly go forward in his strength. So he says, learn of the fig tree. Just like in spring, when the plants start bringing forth new growth and then they start bringing forth their leaves and bringing forth their buds, he says, be aware of the surroundings. Be aware of what's going on around you. Learn of the fig tree. As God's people, we need to be walking in the Spirit. We need to have a spiritual mind here as God's people in the midst of great difficulties, or we will find ourselves getting just really tied up in knots about the difficulties around us. Learn of the fig tree. There's seasons in this world. There's difficulties. There's trials and there's tribulations. But I'm thankful in the midst of difficulties going on around us, when we're tuned into God's word as his people, we can say, yes, this is hard. Yes, this is a challenge that I'm going through. Or yes, this is some great calamity that we're enduring as a nation or as a world. But I understand that my hope is in Jesus. Isn't that a great comfort? Isn't that a great comfort to know? Jesus is teaching us this. And as we go on, we see a statement as we go into verse 29. He says, learn of the fig tree. Learn from this parable that there's seasons in life. There's things that we need to be tuned into as God's people. Now notice verse 29. He says here, sow ye in like manner, when you shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh even at the doors. The parable of the fig tree in verse 28. Now he's going to give the application for us. He says, as God's people, we need to be aware that the circumstances of this world, the difficulties and the trials, those roars and rumors of wars that we see, it is to remind us that Jesus Christ's return is imminent. Jesus Christ is coming back soon. We need to understand that. You say, well, how soon is it going to be? It's going to be soon. Will it be tomorrow? I don't know, but it's going to be sooner than it was yesterday. And he taught his disciples to be mindful, to think spiritually, to view the difficulties of life through the lens of this truth so that they could navigate the difficulties of this life and not be overwhelmed with all of the difficulties and all of the terrible things that were going on around them. Do you understand that? If we don't keep the proper perspective, the proper future perspective as God's people, we're going to just be tossed about by every trial, every difficulty that comes along in this world. It's a call for spiritual discernment. He says, when you see these difficulties, these things happening, don't be so overwhelmed that you just want to go home and pull the covers over your head. I also think he wants us to understand as God's people, be on alert. Don't be ignorant when these difficulties occur. You realize that there is a spiritual battle going on in this world, right? That there is this spiritual warfare that we're going through. And I think he's teaching us not to sleep through those things as well and glorify him through an understanding that all that we go through in this life is a spiritual battle, spiritual trials, spiritual difficulties, and look to the one who has the answer to those challenges. Look to the Lord. The Apostle Paul, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, or 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, I'm sorry, he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. And this is a call for spiritual discernment. He was telling the church at Corinth because of this. He says, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Verse 29 is calling for us to be discerning about spiritual things. The battles that we fight, the battles against sin, you can rest assured that it's a spiritual battle. We wrestle not, Paul would say, against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So the most direct answer to the question that they had in verse 4 is what we've read here in verse 29. That you're to be aware when you see these things happen, you can know that the time is at hand. To borrow, again, the terminology that Jesus uses here, he says, know that it is nigh. So as we go through these battles, these difficulties, these challenges, understand that it's a day closer, it's a moment closer, it's a year closer to the Lord's return. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for that thought. You know, you do the best you can, and you still see wickedness around us. We have those big questions. Why is there so much evil around us? And we can get bogged down and discouraged and cynical in those questions. Well, my friends, we know that though evil abounds all around us, the Lord is coming back soon. I think what the Apostle Paul wrote Titus in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13 to keep his perspective where it should be. He would say to Titus that we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So the difficulties that we see, you know, we endure them, we navigate through them, we fight sin, we fight evil influences in our culture and in our homes and in our world. We strive to not have evil prevail in world circumstances and in domestic circumstances. But my friends, with all of that, we keep an eye looking towards our blessed hope that Paul says to Titus is this, is the appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful blessing to think about? You know, sometimes people will say, what does every time something bad happen? You know, Christians say that it's a sign of the Lord coming back soon. Well, in a sense, we understand that every time something bad happens, it's a sign that the Lord's coming back soon. The Bible says, evil seducers shall wax worse and worse, but we are looking to His return. Just as that fig tree brings forth the tender branches and it leafs out and it bears fruit, as we see things happening in history, we look forward to the return of the Lord. You know, in the Old Testament times, all of the prophets, they spoke of the coming Messiah. I don't want to be like many of the Old Testament people that in the face of this God-inspired evidence that the Messiah was coming. I don't want to be on this side of the cross and be caught off guard or be ambiguous or be asleep about the Lord coming back again. You know, if we're not careful, we can get so wrapped up in the things of this world that we get distressed. We get to a point of despondency where we want to give up. Jesus says no. Understand the signs of the time and understand that as things continue on in this world, I am coming back. As we go and we look at verse 30, I want us to think just a minute about Jesus and His timing. Verse 1, He gives this practical lesson. I'm thankful for the parables and the practical lessons of Jesus. I'm thankful that over and over again He speaks to us about His return. Now, as we get to the next verse here in Mark chapter 13, we see what I believe to be the perfect timing of Jesus. And this is one of those verses of Scripture that can be tricky, but I think understood in context, it can be easily understood and very comforting. Verse 30, He says this. He says, "Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done." Now, if you start reading behind other people concerning this, you can get all kinds of answers to so-called answers as to what Jesus was talking about here. And some of them get way out there as far as being bizarre. Some people believe, well, Jesus must have been talking about during this time what was going to happen with the destruction of Jerusalem, what was going to happen at 70 AD. He was talking to these folks and saying that that none of that generation shall pass. I've read some notions that some people believe that there are individuals somewhere out there, secretly out there, living covertly, that's been alive since the time that Jesus spoke these things and out there till the Lord returns. Now, I think the simple answer is he talks about this generation. He's talking about us as the Lord's church and His people. He's saying here that this generation, my people, shall not pass till all these things be done. Well, you say there's been those of the church that have died. Now understand the figurative language here. He's saying that God's people, His church, His kingdom is going to be here, and they're going to endure these difficulties that I've spoken of, these trials, these wars, these rumors of wars, all of these things. They're going to have to endure these, but they're not going to have to endure it forever. Isn't that a wonderful blessing to think about? The hard times. We can have hard times here in this world, can't we? We've experienced them. Many of you have experienced just a rough year or year and a half or handful of years. The loss of dear loved ones, change, the infirmities of age, sickness and affliction and loss and tragedy. But I'm thankful. What Jesus is saying here is that His timing is perfect. We look at this, and I think we look at it more from an inward perspective, but I want you to see verse 30 teaches us that Jesus Christ is always on time. The sovereign God over all, He is going to act just at the right time. He's going to act at just the perfect time. And He gives this affirmation. He uses the term verily. He uses it many times, and it's a word to emphasize what He was saying. Now, we ought to emphasize all the words of Jesus, but when He would use the term verily, sometimes He would use the term verily, verily, it was to really get our attention. This was an emphatic statement, and this tells us that what He's saying here is not something that's throwaway, but it's something to remind this generation that He is still on His throne, and we shall not pass till all these things come. That means, as God's people, He is with us. He knows what we're going through. His grace is sufficient for what we go through. And do you believe that this morning? Going back to my childhood, in elementary school, I enjoyed math. Now, when I got in middle and high school and they started throwing letters in there, that kind of got lost on me as I got a little bit older. And then they started throwing in imaginary numbers and that sort of stuff in there. And then somewhere along the way, I actually ended up teaching math when I first started teaching, but they changed it up and I'm just lost now. But in elementary school, I liked math. And it wasn't necessarily because I was a great mathematician, but, and I don't even know if they still do this today. Do you remember, if you were my age or older, what they had in the back of the math book? What do they have? They had the answers. You could go into the back of the math book, and they had the answers. So my mom and dad caught up on that after a while. But I could try to work out my math problems, and I had confidence. Sometimes I didn't know that I'd gotten it, or did know I got it, or whatever. But you could go to the back of the book and get the answers. Well, essentially, when Jesus says here that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done, He said it's going to be difficult. He says there's going to be persecution. There's going to be hardship while we live in this world. Because we live in a sin-cursed earth, there's going to be hardship. But aren't you thankful, as God's people, we can flip over to the back of the book and know how it turns out? You know, I don't know if they have that or not. If you kids need to check on that. See if the answers are in the back of the book. But you didn't hear it from me. No, I'm kidding. But as God's people, the difficulties, the hardships, the trials and the tribulations, what it's saying here is no matter how hard things get, no matter how bad things get in this world, we serve a God that's sovereign over all. One commentator said this: we serve the one that has his hand on the thermostat, and He's the one that has his hand on the timer as well. There's a lot of power with these thermostats. The deacons, they have power to these thermostats over here. I don't even have that. But I want you to understand, even more importantly, the sovereign God overall. And thank y'all for keeping it cool. They're going to turn it up now just to show me. No, I'm kidding. God is sovereign and on His throne. You know, as the heat comes up, He's sovereign. None of that has caught Him by surprise. And none of it's out of His control. He's coming back on His time. And it's going to be the right time. And I want you to understand, no matter how hard it gets, we can trust that God's on His throne. So this generation shall not pass away. We're not going to be overwhelmed. Our eternal life's not going to be taken from us. We have God on our side. Now, just put that another way, the troubles we have won't always last. They're not going to be here forever. No matter how bad things get in this world, aren't you thankful that there is coming a day when the wicked shall cease from troubling? Aren't you thankful that those of us that are weary along the way, there is a time when we will have rest. There is hope for us as God's children, because in Christ Jesus, we are safe, we are saved, we are secure. What a blessing that is. This generation shall not pass away, says thy come. And then we get to verse 31. And this is a tremendous statement. This is a tremendous statement concerning Jesus Christ and our focus on him. This may be one of the most, if you read the Gospel of Mark, this may be the most important verse in the Gospel of Mark concerning Jesus Christ, about what he says concerning himself. Because if you've got to this point, if you while I've been talking, and you know, some of you probably have, you've read the other verses that I said to go home and read later, you may be scratching your head and trying to make sense of that, and that's okay. As we study God's word, we're not going to understand it all and get a firm grasp on everything when we first hear it. But Jesus makes this statement here, and I think he has this in mind, because he gives this great statement. He says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Well, that tells me is if you know, we may not understand all that we read here. You know, as we read the book of Revelation, people all the time I speak to, I read the book of Revelation, and there's challenging texts in there. I'm trying to make sense of it. I'm trying to understand it. Well, the good news is, even when we don't have a full grasp on everything, our God does. So he gives this, really this simple, but this profound statement concerning who he is. So if you want that elevator speech, that elevator pitch concerning the power of Jesus Christ and his enduring power, this is the verse. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." That's a great statement. If you can't figure it all out, we can rest assured that Jesus Christ has it figured out. Yeah. Now he says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away." You have this tension here between heaven and earth and his words. Now when it talks about heaven and earth, when it talks about heaven, I think it's talking about what we look up in the sky and see. The skies, the planets, the atmosphere, space, the universe out there. And can you imagine just the magnitude of this statement? You know, during the time of the writing of the Gospels here and writing about Jesus walking here on this earth, they didn't have the telescopes and the magnifying power that we have in telescopes that are up in space. But that was a big statement. He said, "The heavens shall pass away." They would look and they would see the stars and the planets based off of what abilities they had during that time. And they thought that when I look up in the stars, that's something that's fixed. That's something that's always going to be the way it is. But Jesus says, no, it's not. And now today, as we have technology and the Hubble telescope, and the other one I can never remember the name that's even more powerful than the Hubble telescope, we see really just how fragile things can be up in space. You see these black holes and these stars exploding, and they've got this stuff on video and pictures of this. It's incredible. And today we can even, I think, believe this more than they could during Jesus' time. But understand, what we look up and see out in space, the stars and the universe, it's going to pass away. You know, that's hard for people to get their heads wrapped around. But Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away." The moon and the stars, the earth that we live on, it seems stable, but it's going to pass away. Basically, he's saying all of these things that we think are just nailed down here securely, they're going to pass away someday. That'll put things in perspective. When you think about your future, young folks, you know, the plans that you make, you know, have a plan, have goals in life, have a desire to be productive while you're here in this world. It's okay to have a desire to be successful in what you're doing, and it's okay to desire material things and material possessions, but just keep it in the proper perspective. It's going to pass away someday. It is going to pass away. You know, the heavens are going to pass away. The more we learn about the cosmos around us, we understand that there's things all the time changing up there. Not out of the sovereign watch of God, but it's happening. This earth's going to pass away someday. Do you realize just how fragile this world is that we live in? And it's not because I don't recycle my plastics that this earth is so fragile. Do that, you know, be a good steward of what God has given you, but we understand the words of Jesus. This is going to pass away someday. I was thinking about that just this past week. You realize just how fragile our lives are here in this world. You know, it used to be nuclear war. We feared nuclear war, but I mean, you know, somebody decides to hit a button somewhere and our way of life is done away with. And it doesn't even have to be that complex. You know, the power grid shuts down and it won't take very long. People get hot and tired of not being in the air conditioner and not having their devices. That things can change like in a matter of days, even in a matter of hours. One disaster, one catastrophe. We live in a very fragile world at best. You think about when COVID came along. There's still things we don't understand. People thought they had things figured out, but as we go on, there's still things that we don't understand about that. This sickness comes along and millions of people die in the world. Don't hold so tight to the things of the world and make them your all in all and your ultimate in life. The money that you have in the bank, be thankful for it. You know, use it and use it as you see fit. Use it as in a God-honoring way, but don't make that your be-all and end-all. We need to be good stewards of this world that we live in. You know, we need to try our best not to do harm to our environment. We need to try to be good stewards and keep things nice around us. But we need to understand what Jesus says: heaven and earth shall pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away. We need to understand, no matter how good of stewards we are in this world, some point heaven and earth is going to pass away. Well, why is that? Jesus speaks about these difficulties. He speaks about the trials, the tribulations. Well, why are they there? Well, because we suffer the effects of sin in this world. Ever since Adam transgressed God's law, sin and death have been in the world. And all of the difficulties that we have can either be attached to the effects of sin or the effects of death. That's the curse of this earth. Well, heaven and earth are going to pass away because the old is going to be done away with to make room for the new. And that's what Jesus is talking about when he says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Well, what are his words? Well, let's go to the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 21, you say, well, heaven's earth's going to pass away. What are we to be looking forward to? What are we to be focused on? Revelation chapter 21, start at verse 1, the first four verses. John, by the inspiration of God, speaks about what the end looks like for us as God's people. And I want you to pay attention to some of the verbiage here. You're going to see an emphasis on the new. You're going to see old things that are passed away, and then you're going to see new things. So, verse 1, he says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Verse 3 says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." That's a blessing to think about. Don't get all tied up in knots figuring that out. Or you mean is there going to be a new earth that's created? This is just talking about heaven. what it's going to be like when we're in the presence of the Lord in heaven. We understand before we get to this point, the old things are passed away. We understand that one day this world is going to be consumed by fire. This sin-cursed earth is going to be done away with. We understand that the Lord is coming back. He's calling His people home. Those that He speaks of in the Gospel of Matthew on His right hand. Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We understand there's going to be those that are called the goats that are going to be cast into everlasting fire. After that, this world is going to be melted with a fervent heat and destroyed. He's talking about heaven here. There is going to be a sure enough global warming when this world is burned up in a fervent heat. But he's talking about heaven here. Well, what does that have to do with what we've read here? Well, again, notice the words of Jesus. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And what did he say? He said, where I am, there you will be with me also. And it's all new. New heavens and a new earth. Again, some people have the idea that this world is going to be restored to an acceptable standing before the Lord comes back. No, this world is broken because of sin. You know, it's kind of like me. I can't acceptably serve God in my flesh because I'm broken by sin. But He's going to make it all right. Isn't that wonderful to think about? He talks about a new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven as a bride prepared for her husband. He's going to make it all right. He's going to make me right. He's going to make you right. And we're going to be in the right place in heaven. And He's going to be with us is what He says here. And it says, He shall be with His people. I'm thankful that we have an eternal relationship with God, but because of my flesh and my sin, my fellowship is hindered here in this world. But in heaven, and His words are true, we're going to have perfect fellowship with Him. He Himself shall be with us. And oh, my friends, I'm thankful that there will be no more tears. He's going to wipe away all the tears from their eyes. We weep and we mourn over the loss of loved ones. We grieve over sin. Hopefully we grieve over our own sin, but His word tells us, heaven and earth shall pass away, but His word shall stand forever, tells us there'll be no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. The older I get, the more I look forward to that. You get up in the morning with aches and pains. You don't know where they came from. In heaven, that won't be the case. You know, shouldn't we not say, come quickly, Jesus Christ? Don't matter what age we are. Jesus saying, heaven and earth shall pass away. This means all of this stuff is temporary. You know, folks will get caught up about what kind of house they live in, what neighborhood they live in. Well, I live in so-and-so community. Well, great. Now, praise God that you have that. One day it's going to be burn up in fire. We get wrapped up about the car we drive. I want to drive a car with two names in it. Well, it's going to wear out in a few years no matter what you get, but it's temporary. It's temporary. The clothes that you wear, it's all going to pass away is what Jesus is saying. Well, I want you to understand, while this world is temporary, the word of the Lord is permanent. He says, my word shall never pass away. We need to trust in His word even when we don't fully grasp it. Because I've got harebrained ideas that I have. I have ideas. I have philosophies. And you know, we're individuals. And we collect information and knowledge based on our experiences and based on our environment and things that are around us. And we can come up with all kinds of ideas. But I want you to understand the only word that will never pass away is the word of the Lord. And I need to take my harebrained ideas and measure them up with God's word. And if they don't square up, I need to be ready to abandon them again because it's all temporary. Amen. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 7 and 8. Isaiah says, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth. But he says, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, surely the people is grass. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. The word of our God shall stand forever. That was in the Old Testament time before they had the benefit of living, being on this side of the cross. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18, he would say, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." That's talking about his word. What's a jot and a tittle? Well, we can take it to our own writing, our own language. That's like dotting an I and crossing a T. These were just the smallest pen strokes that they could make in the ancient language. He says none of that is going to pass from the law till all be fulfilled. In other words, he's saying here, I am God, and if I say it, that settles it. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not. The word of God is even more enduring than creation itself. Now, we talked a little bit with little guys some about creation. Well, the word of God is going to endure this creation. Aren't you thankful for that? I am so thankful for that. I remember when before we left Fort Wayne, I wanted to go hear B.B. King play. He was coming to Fort Wayne. And I think that, I can't remember that. I don't remember if we got to the point of getting tickets or not. We did get tickets. There we go. But we got on, you know, we saw on the news, old BB wasn't doing very good. I told Sarah back then, I said, I don't think BB's going to make it before we can hear him. To make a long story short, BB didn't make it before we were able to hear him. But B.B. King, you know, blues, I just love the sound. B.B. King had that song that he would sing, "There Must Be a Better World Somewhere." He would talk about the blues, the bad circumstances of his life, and, you know, just being real. He would just talk about the women in his life and all of the troubles that came with his, just womanizing, I guess is what it is, to be honest with you. He's saying, "There must be a better world somewhere." But there was a sadness to that song. It was the blues. He was singing the blues because he never talked about the better world somewhere. That song, it was a sad song. I was disappointed I didn't get to hear old BB sing it. There was no hope in that song. But aren't you thankful that what we hear from God's word, there is hope? We can sing that song, "There Must Be a Better World Somewhere," but we know more than old BB knew during that time. I hope he knows it now. There is a better world somewhere. And that's what Jesus is teaching here, the parable of the fig tree. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. I'm thankful for the better world beyond what we have here. Let's turn to song number 124. I thank you for putting up with my silliness sometimes, but what a wonderful blessing. It's a better world somewhere. Let's turn to 124. We have a